Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
If you would, go ahead and go over to Hebrews chapter 1. We've started a series a number of weeks ago on sonship. And again, ladies, just because it's speaking of sonship doesn't mean it doesn't include you, because you are really the offspring of the family also. Father is your daddy. We call it sonship because that's what's so much brought out in the word, but it includes both male and female. How many know we're not a church that just glorifies the male and the female has to sit on the seat? Amen? I said amen? If you don't know that, then you haven't been listening to my wife. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in what? His Son. And remember, we looked at the scenario, we call it the Transfiguration, and a representation of the prophets showed up, Elijah and Moses showed up, representative of the law, and Jesus. And all of a sudden, the Father spoke out, really on his own behalf. And he said, "This is my Son. Listen to him." And as soon as Father said that, everybody else disappeared. Which tells us, as Hebrews really brings out in the Greek New Testament, that there is no other representation of who Father is except the Son. He is perfect theology. In fact, these words in the Greek New Testament, in these verses, when it says he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us, really the Greek brings out that he's speaking something very specific. It's not room for interpretation. You know how sometimes when someone says something and it can be interpreted a different way, and then when they turn around to repeat it to somebody else, it's not exactly what the original message was. There is no room for that here. The Son is, he spoke to the human race through the Son. And the Son is who he is. The Son said, "If you've seen me, you've seen Father." So we can learn a great deal about what does it mean, how does a family member act. You know, we call it sonship, but let's just, for the sake of you girls, let's call it a family member. How does a family member act versus someone who's not in the family? And we've made this statement before, that unfortunately so much of what we see in Christianity is simply people that are acting like servants, thinking they're family members. They are family members, but they don't know how a family member acts. They're still acting like a servant. And again, I'm not speaking of whether we should serve in the body of Christ. I'm speaking to the fact that it affects your motives for why you act a certain way in his presence and towards somebody else. It really does make a difference. And so we're going to bring out some things today. It says in these last days in verse 2 that he spoke to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. And last week we talked about that really what darkness is trying to attack is your sonship. Ladies, you could say your daughtership. In its right context, it's very dangerous to darkness. It says in John 3:35 that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. And He loved the world so much that He gave His Son to the world, whom He gave all things. Because the game plan is for the Son to turn around and give the world all things that Father gave Him, and we see that He did that. And He said it numerous times, Matthew 11:27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. John 16:15, all things that the Father has are mine, therefore I'm saying to you, speaking of the Spirit of God, that He takes of mine and He'll disclose it to you. And then in John 17, when He's praying to the Father, He says, all things that are yours are mine, and all things that are mine are yours, and I've been glorified in them. And then He goes on to pray, Father, keep them in your name. And you could say it like this, keep them in your name and all things that belong to us. The name which you've given me, that they may be one with you in all things, even as we are one in all things. Romans 8:28, he says this, we know, Paul said, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those who He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of a slave. Is that what it says? He conformed them to be in the image of a servant, a field hand. No. He conformed, whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Hebrews 1 says, His Son was the radiance, is the radiance of His glory, and the exact representation of His nature. So that He would be to the firstborn among many brethren, and those whom He predestined, He also called. And whom He's called, He's justified. And whom He's justified, He's glorified. And because of that, Paul says, what are we going to say to these things then, since God's for us, who can be against us? See, it's not a question. When you're walking in the reality of your sonship or your daughtership, you don't allow those thoughts to be dominant in your thought life that maybe God doesn't really like me. God, don't you care? God, why aren't you helping me in this situation? Sons and daughters don't think that way. So, he goes on to say again, He's the radiance in Hebrews chapter 1, that He's the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. Now, when we talk about the exact representation of His nature, everybody say the exact. The exact. That means there is only one representation of His nature. And so, and we're going to get into this in weeks down the road, but I'll just say this. If we're sons and daughters, then we ought to realize when we open our mouths, if what you're saying, if you don't see Jesus saying that, then you probably should shut it. Right? Because Jesus said, I only speak what my Father says. See, that's what a son does. See, the world system, we've gotten twisted up in the world system, because the world system tells you at an early age, darkness begins to speak to sons and daughters and say, you don't need to listen to your greatest influence in your life. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You need to go get your own thought. And so then it raises you to be original. Instead of recognizing that maybe somebody who's gone there before you, like even the video said today, has a little more wisdom than maybe you've got yet. So, Colossians chapter 2, just go there real quick. Colossians 2, See, so much of the time, and I'm going to, you know, I don't know how honest I can be in this series. I'm going to be as honest as I absolutely can. But I'm going to tell you something, this may tick some people off. But frankly, I don't really care. Because we've done a good job of screwing things up. Because we just don't understand when to keep our mouth shut. We don't understand what we should be saying as sons and daughters sometimes. And we don't understand that we ought to be, as we've said before, we ought to be accountable for what's going through our head. Because, again, if you don't hear Jesus saying it, or you couldn't imagine Jesus saying it, then don't say it. Because ultimately, let's just get real quick. We either walk as sons and daughters, we're either walking in Father's mind or we're walking in our own. Do you think walking in yours is okay? What did I say? Colossians 2. The thing that's interesting is, see if I can find it here. Where do I start? Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 7. I'm kind of getting out of the way here, but we'll get back on track. Colossians 2, verse 8 says this, excuse me. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. See, when we're a son or a daughter, we ought to understand what the language of our family is, what the thought processes of our family is, what the perspectives of our family is, and be able to tell the difference between those ideas and concepts that are simply coming out of the minds of men, and we're just adopting them and regurgitating them, or is this something that Jesus would really say? Right? Mm-hmm. This is says, you know, I know in the context you can make this, this applies to something else, but the world system is the world system, and it only produces the same thing all the time. And it's the best you can call it is traditions of men and philosophies or thought processes that belong to the world system. Verse 9, he goes on to say, for in him all of the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete over all of those rules and authorities that are in the world system. But then he goes on to say in verse 11, it says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh. Did you know that you no longer are obligated to follow the influences of your natural man? I know some folks say that you're at the mercy of them and you'll never get free from them until you leave your body, but that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says that because of what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection, that he calls it a circumcision of Christ, and he doesn't use the stunning of the body of the flesh in the circumcision. He calls it the removal. In other words, it no longer has to have any influence. It's really kind of amazing to me, folks, that, and I've said this before and I've talked about it before, but it's really kind of amazing to me how content we've gotten as the body of Christ just to live in our head and call it Jesus. We live in our own heads. We adopt everybody's mindsets. We watch the news. We take it all in. We make it ours. We just live in our heads, and this is where we live. And we basically, you know, we're like David, except David refused to put on armor that it wasn't tested. He only went with what he knew the Spirit of God had shown to back him up. But the church has gotten so comfortable in so many, you know, and I guess I could just say the Western church has gotten so comfortable in just putting on Saul's armor because it's convenient. And they really don't have any experience with anything with the supernatural Spirit of God because they've never allowed themselves to stand there. Those weapons aren't tried. So everybody else wears a suit of armor, so let's do that too. So we basically get pulled into the system in the world. We let commentators and everybody else and their brother on the news, talk shows, talk radio, whatever it is. And I'm not cursing all that stuff. But the fact is, if we're feeding our minds more than we're allowing our spirits to have control, then you're simply just walking in the vanity of your own mind. Sons and daughters don't act that way. It's only the ones that don't live inside the house that have nothing else to go on. But since we're all sons and daughters, we live in the house, so we ought to be living from the, as he says here in Colossians, I believe it's Colossians, well, go over to verse 17, Colossians 2. He says, in verse 18, it talks about being inflated and walking in your mind. But in verse 17, he really kind of calls that when you walk in your mind, you're simply walking in the mere shadow of something. I don't want to walk in the mere shadow of Christianity. I want to walk in the reality of the substance of it, which is His Spirit and your spirit. We take our lead from the head. We get our thoughts from the head. See, our challenge is we've preloaded our minds with all kinds of stuff that sons and daughters really have no business talking about. Because we didn't get it from daddy, we got it from somebody else. Who doesn't have daddy insight. And we don't really recognize that it's not daddy, it's just it's some mere philosophy. It's just a shadow. It looks good, sounds good, but it's just a shadow. It's not the real substance of things. And he says in verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Now in this verse it's talking about, you know, self-abasement and the worship of angels or taking your stand on visions. Do I dare say this? Or taking your stand on politics. Or taking your stand on this or that or the other. We want to be involved with what Father's involved with, not what man says we ought to be involved with. And I'm not saying that we're not supposed to be involved in every facet of the existence of a nation. We are, because everything belongs to Him. But let's do it by learning from Him how to stand there. Because how many know you can have this idea, this answer to an issue, and this answer to an issue, but then there's the real answer. Which, who has a better vantage point than anybody? Jesus does. So, we want to be involved, but we want to be involved connected with His Spirit. Right? Because that's what sons and daughters do. We're not rogue. We don't speak on our own behalf. And I know I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but folks, we need to get with it and understand that there are just certain ways that sons and daughters do not act. And I'm not coming down on anybody, I'm just saying, you know, you've had enough exposure in the body of Christ, you know what the environment is. And I'm telling you right now, unless we get on the wagon of knowing how to conduct ourselves in the Spirit, you're going to get sucked into all kinds of stuff that's not daddy. Nor is it his answer. Darkness would like nothing more than to set us up, put us in the limelight, stick a microphone in our face, and make us say something that's stupid. To discredit Jesus and discredit anything, any reputation he would try to establish in the earth. How many times do you think Jesus got stuck in situations where they were trying to get him to say something in a certain direction? And he just didn't go there. Why? Because a son only speaks what his father says to speak. because there's nothing more important to a son than rightly representing his father. There's nothing more important than a daughter rightly representing her father. So back to Hebrews chapter 1. It says that Jesus is the radiance, the Son is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of the Father's nature. And He upholds all things by the spoken word of His power. Now look at verse, look at what it says here. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, we're going to get into some stuff today that the first time I saw this, I was like, whoa, I never saw this before. And quite frankly, it went against everything that I was ever trained inside of a church wall. Not that I'm coming against anything. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. You might as well just say that right now. My battle is not against people. It's against principalities, mights, and powers. Yeah, that. What he said. But right here, I want you to see this, because he's going to take you someplace in this. He said he made a purification of sins. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down. How many know when you sit down, you're done? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, so Christ also, having been offered once, everybody say once, to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation. This is a pretty trippy thing. Without reference to sin. I know in my Bible the word reference to is in italics, but if you took it out, it wouldn't make any sense. Because Jesus didn't have any sin the first time. Right? So it can't be talking about Him. Are y'all with me? He'll appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. And then you jump to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. It says, He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, everybody say for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. For by one offering, He's perfected for all time. Say it again. For all time. It's the second time He said the same thing in one verse, two verses. Those who are sanctified are those who are set apart. Having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, He's perfected for all time those who are set apart. And when He was done, He sat down at the right hand of God until His enemies would be made a footstool for His feet. Now, let me ask you a question. I remember one time when I was younger, I think this was me. It probably happened to me once. I was just that dumb, didn't know. I went into somebody's office and I put my feet up on their desk. Oops. When you do that, what are you saying? It's disrespectful, and I really don't value your desk. It has no meaning to me. So when Jesus sits down and He's expecting His enemies to be made a footstool for His feet, this language is simply telling us that He simply views His enemy as something that has no value, no power, and is of no threat. So if after offering one sacrifice for sins for all time and having perfected for all time those who are sanctified, then this action should show us that Jesus isn't too riled up about sin. He doesn't stay up at nights. You better stay with me, otherwise you're going to miss it. He doesn't stay up at nights fretting of how bad it's getting. He doesn't stay up. He doesn't talk to his father. Did you see what he just did? Can you believe that? Because as far as he's concerned, all of that's under his feet. He's already paid the price. One sacrifice forever. So, verse 18 says, now there is, where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. Why? Because Hebrews 8:13 says, he's made the first covenant that the focus was sin and wrongdoing obsolete. He says, because whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old, ready to disappear, because it was replaced by the new covenant. In the new covenant, sin is not the focus. Jesus is the focus. The Son is the focus. Sin's not the focus. The Son is the focus. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 says this, I wrote you in my letters. Now think about this, folks. I want you to take an inventory of the general thought processes that are coming from the body of Christ in the day we live. And see if this matches. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13. I wrote you in my letter, this is Paul, not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world. What? Or with the covetous, or the swindlers, or with the idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world. Verse 11, but actually I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he is an immoral person, a covetous, or idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Verse 12, for what have I to do? Now, who's speaking here? Paul. What have I to do with judging? What's it say? Outsiders. Do you not judge those who are within the church? Those who are outside, God judges. Now, Paul is saying, if we're reading his words correctly, he's saying that it is not the church's job to judge those people that are outside the church. It's the church's job to make sure their own house is in order. Right? The job of whose job it is to judge those outside the church is God. And he did. The Mirror translation reads that last verse, verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges, remove the wicked men from among yourselves. The Mirror translation reads like this, we know God's judgment regarding the world. And then it says in parentheses, the cross of Christ. That is the judgment. That is how God judged sin, the cross. That's why the issue in the new covenant is not sin, it is the Son. So if that's the case, I want to ask you this. What would our dialogue with people be in the world if our point of reference with them was not their sin? That takes a real hard, long, serious, honest answer. What would our dialogue with people in the world be if our point of reference with them is not their sin? Because it's not supposed to be. Paul said our job is to judge our own self inside the house, not outside the house. Because sons and daughters, we worry about the things, not worry, but we take care of the things in the family. Right? Is that what we see done in our environments today? Is that what's happening? No, it's exactly the opposite. Maybe this verse is only in my iPad version of the Bible. Do you think? Oh, it's in yours too? Oh. He made purification of sins and he sat down. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this. Now, this is the way a son and daughter thinks, and this is the way a son and daughter acts to everybody. Having concluded this, that one died for all people. Therefore, what? All died. Verse 18, now all these things are from God. In other words, this didn't come out of Paul's head. It's not the gospel according to Paul. This came from the Spirit of God, which came from Father's mind. All these things come from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of condemnation. Is that what it says? Sons and daughters have the ministry of reconciliation. Why? Because Daddy already judged sin. That's why he put Jesus on the cross. For one sacrifice forever. So our interaction with people as sons and daughters of Daddy, the sin issue shouldn't be right in our face. Because Jesus already judged that. Do you remember? I'm going to cut it short here. Go to Luke 15. Do you remember the older son? The two sons, they were given their inheritance. And the younger son, you remember the story from last week, he went off and basically blew it all on whatever. And then the world system began to grab a hold of him and he became impoverished. And I said Luke 15, right? So he decided, you know what I'll do is I'll go back and I'll talk to, and when I get in the presence of my father, I'll just tell him, look, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'll just become one of your hired hands. See, a lot of folks in the church, that's kind of how they present coming into the presence of Daddy. We're just hired hands. They say things like, you were saved to serve. That's a slave talking, that's not a son. That's one of the hired hands talking, that's not a son. And we know the story. He comes back and while he was a long way off in verse 20, the father saw him and knelt and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, so now he's going to rehearse his spiel. I've sinned against heaven and earth in your sight and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father took a step back, looked at his son and said, boy, you ain't wrong on that one. Is that what it says? Oh. It says, the father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe, put it on, and put the ring, the family ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf. Let's kill it and eat and celebrate. My son of mine was dead. He's come to life again. He was lost, and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. He didn't even acknowledge that baloney that guy tried to feed him. About coming into his presence and just let me be a slave in the family. He didn't want the foundation of his relationship with his younger son to be based on his failure. He didn't even acknowledge it. He raised him up, seated him in heavenly places with him, put all things under his feet. So then he goes to the older son, because the older son's out there working the land. The older son gets word, and in verse 28 it says, the older son got mad, and he wasn't willing to go in, and his father came out and began to plead with him, and Verse 29, the older son, the church people looked, for so many years I've served you and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate. And when the son of yours comes, he's devoured all your wealth, he's been with prostitutes, he's done drugs, he's done all these things, you kill the fatted calf for him. And the father says, son, you've been with me and all that is mine is yours. Notice he didn't even address that issue with the son. He said, everything that's mine is yours. What was he doing? Not only did the father demonstrate that he did not want to have sin be the foundation of their relationship between him and his younger son, he did not want sin to be the foundation of the younger son and the older son relationship either. He said, everything I have is yours. Now, go over to John 13. We'll close with this. I was going someplace this whole time. There's a reason why Daddy wants you to know that all things belong to you. And I suppose we probably could have camped on these verses more. I trust that you have concordances, and I trust that you don't just open your Bible on Sundays, that you actually spend time. And I challenge you to go through your concordance and find every single verse that talks about all things. And then you begin to meditate on all those verses because they all belong to you, because they belong to Jesus. And that he's a son that brought many sons into glory, so that includes you. And there's a reason why he wants us to know these things. Because, like Paul said, our business is to keep our business straight in the family. Because all things belong to us. But from that foundation of all things belonging to us, how do we act towards everyone else? Well, Jesus modeled that in John 13, verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing, everybody say knowing, that the Father had given him all things. See, that's part of the challenge. We don't know that. So we don't act like sons and daughters. We act like a hired hand. If you live from deficiency, you're going to treat people from deficiency. I'm going to say that again. If you live from deficiency, you're going to treat people from that same area of deficiency. You're going to treat them. You're going to see them with deficiency. That's why Jesus said, look, if you see a splinter in your neighbor's eye, you better take the tree trunk out of your own. And I'm going to say this, because the splinter that got in your neighbor's eye came out of your trunk. So we're not supposed to be interacting with people in the world from the foundation of deficiency, their deficiencies. Sin is not the issue anymore. Jesus paid the price. Father judged that sin. Do you understand that? See, it's amazing. I never saw these things when I was a kid. I was raised in church my whole life. And I was trained by a system that sin is always the issue. That's not gospel. Sin stopped being the issue the minute Jesus died on the cross. He paid the lien with one sacrifice once and for all. He set apart and perfected all those. And we know all those means every human being that breathes, past, present, and future. He judged sin on the tree. Sin is no longer the issue. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 goes on to say, we didn't read it, but it says, he's not holding their trespasses against them. Because Jesus was made to be sin so that they might become the righteousness of God. I'm telling you, this would totally screw some people up. Because if I don't have the issue of sin as dialogue with the world, then what am I supposed to talk about? How about nothing? Why don't you keep your mouth shut, learn how to get things out of your spirit like you're created to from His Spirit that comes straight from Daddy's mind, and learn how to say those things. And then you'll finally realize, once you've been developed in that, oh, so this is how it's supposed to work. But notice here, this is my real closing. Notice here what it says in John 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given Him all things into His hands, now watch how a Son who knows that all things belong to Him, watch how He acts. And that He had come forth from His Father and He was going back to His Father, so He had His proper identity. He got up from supper, laid aside His garments and took a towel. He girded Himself, then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. How many know when you're a son and you know who you are, you know where you came from, you know where you're going, and you know all things belong to you from your daddy, you don't get embarrassed about how you conduct yourself in the presence of somebody else. Part of the challenge that we have interacting with the world is we're too busy trying not to look stupid. That's somebody who doesn't know who they are, where they're going, and they don't know that all things already belong to them. And as we'll get into in this series, what you'll find out is you really don't have an identity as a new creation anyway. So stop trying to guard something that you fabricated yourself. So when we understand as sons and daughters that all things belong to us, we come from our daddy, and we're going back to our daddy, then Jesus demonstrated how a son or a daughter acts in that scenario. It doesn't really matter what you look like. You're free to interact with people the way the Spirit of God shows you to interact with people. And I'll be quite honest with you, until we come to that place, we're just going to look like somebody who's awkward in our own skin. Because any other way you try to act is really not you. It's not the real you. You're freer than that. Did you hear what I just said? You're freer than that. And the most glorious thing that this city will ever experience, or quite frankly, any place you go, whether it's this nation or another, the most glorious thing that anyone will ever experience wherever you go, when we come into the reality of who you are as a son or a daughter, is you finally realize and understand how to act. We don't have to borrow other people's perspectives to make us be somebody, because we just get it straight from Daddy. He's our daddy, and I'm free to be a son, I'm free to be a daughter. And it really doesn't matter how I look in the presence of somebody else, because number one, your sin's not my business. Your reconciliation is my business. Let me tell you something. Just like my daddy, your daddy's given you all things. There's just one small little question you got to answer. Who's Jesus? If you'll notice in your Bible, in the book of Acts, you'll notice that the answer to that question is, He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Why is that important? Because if He's the Son, He made you a son. You're taking ownership of that sonship. He takes you out of the kingdom of darkness, and places you in the kingdom of life. He puts His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, in you, and the result is He cries out in you, Abba, Father. I long for you. See, that's what sons are supposed to say. Not twisted by the world system. You know, I was trying to find a video this morning for everybody, and you know, I'm not foolish. I know people's, not in the room here, but I mean in general, I know people's backgrounds. And let's just say so many folks don't really have any kind of connection with their father at all. Maybe it was just that generation. But I'm telling you that that system of twisting us away from our fathers is twisted. And when you come into the kingdom as a son or a daughter, it's normal to cling to your daddy, be in your passion. That's normal. The world system has told us that's not normal because we've been twisted away from that. You know, sometimes I get to talking and I get emotional. All you dudes, sorry. But I'm not sorry for him. He wrecked me. And I'd much rather learn to spend the rest of my life learning to stay in step with my daddy and not really care about any kind of reputation, because sons and daughters don't really worry about that. It's only the servants or the slaves outside the house that care what they look like. You're not one of those. So let's go ahead and stand up. I challenge you to change your life habits, to put Daddy first, just in your personal time with him. You know, driving down the road in the car. If your life habit is to turn on something normal, natural, stop. Turn it off. Start hanging out and talking to him. It's just like anything normal. If you're not used to talking to your daddy, it gets kind of awkward. But understand, your daddy's not looking at you through all your deficiencies. Because this daddy don't do that. Because your older son took away all that mess. So you're safe. It's a safe place. You can learn to get to know him. When you have a chance, you know, open the word and, Daddy, show me who you are, show me how you think, and show me who I am as a son or a daughter. It's a safe place. And if your mind starts going to all your deficiencies, well then, that stupid babysitter's speaking into your ear, you need to tell him to shut up and get out of the house. Because he's full of it and he's lying. Because your daddy don't think that way. Because through one sacrifice forever, your older brother took that mess out of your hair. Y'all awake? For as much time as you sow, spending time with him and cultivating this, you will multiply 100 times over in the fruit you produce in this city. That just came from the Spirit of God. You can have it. We've got to understand that it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, which is my presence, which is my grace upon you as a son and a daughter. When we learn to live there, it produces exponentially. And our job is to reconcile the world as if Daddy was speaking through us, because he's supposed to be, beseeching them, please be reconciled to me. I'm not looking at your failures. I'm not looking at your gender. I'm not looking at your politics. I'm not looking at your tattoos. I'm not looking at your hair color. I'm not looking at your piercings. Oh, by the way, I'm kind of into piercings. My son took some for you. I'm not looking at all that stuff. I'm just looking at you. Because before all that stuff, I knew you. And I still do. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just love you and praise you, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Thank you for opening the eyes of our understanding and giving us a revelation of what it really is to walk as a son and walk as a daughter. And more importantly, Father, we thank you that you are placing your presence upon us because we have said we are comfortable in your presence and hanging around with you. Any area in our life that would seem to have awkwardness in that area, I thank you that your Spirit just mows it over. And I'm going to use this verbiage. Father, just wreck us. To where nothing else matters, nothing else is important, nobody else's opinion holds any candle or any weight to yours, Daddy. And so we begin to interact with people on the foundation of their glory, not from their sin, because you took care of that. And in saying that, I just thank you ahead of time that every seat in this place is filled. I thank you that we have the buildings that we need, the tools that we need, the ministry giftings that come out of your people that we need to continually bring this city to heaven and bring heaven to this city. So out of our place as sons and daughters, we just expect that's part of the family heritage because it's our life assignment. So we thank you for the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in our life. Sons and daughters, it's normal for us to function in words of knowledge, words of wisdom, gifts of healings, working of miracles, to function out of our spirit in tongues, and then have interpretation of those things from the mind of you into the mind of us. Those things that would manifest the resurrection of Jesus, we just thank you for an unhindered flow of those things through us, and we expect it because this is how sons and daughters act. And this is what we expect, and we just praise you and bless you for it. And your word declares, and we close with this, that this is the confidence that we have in you, that anything that we require, your will influencing, we know that we have it, because we already do. All things have been given to us. So we thank you that we have those things that we require every time, every place, anytime, any place. And all those that agree with that prayer said, Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.